Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to continue in our series on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitude we come to this morning, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, very simply and very quickly states, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Say it with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, as the first and second Beatitude that we've already covered, just as they were different in meaning from what a lot of men or what this world thinks, this certainly is one of those statements from God. It's one of the blessings from God and the promises from God that is not what natural man thinks. It doesn't say that the weak are going to have conquest of the earth. That's not what this means. It says that God says that blessed or happy or stress-free and death-free will be the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We're going to talk more about what that means. We're reminded that the Christian and the Christian's view of the world is different from others. Can anybody say amen? I mean, our view is certainly different. And Christians are to be different, are they not? There's supposed to be a difference in quality of the people. There's supposed to be a new creation. Those that belong to Christ are made new in Christ and for Christ. And are we not different because we seek a different kingdom than they do? Their kingdom is here on earth. Their kingdom is about establishing themselves in greater and greater quantities here on earth. Our desire is not to have it here on earth, but to have that quality and quantity in heaven. And that's done as we are obedient to God and not obedient to self. Does that make sense? I pray that it does. The true Christian is an enigma to this world. The true Christian is. And if a Christian is not an enigma to this world, let me ask you, are they truly a born-again Christian? If they're so much like the world that nobody can tell and nobody has the understanding of, man, this person is a bit of a mystery, then folks, that person probably does not belong to Christ, or they're certainly not living to Christ, because Christians are different. This beatitude very much relates to every other beatitude that's in Matthew chapter 5, but even more so to the first two. These first three beatitudes belong together. They have a specific logical progression. Each one of them, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, has a logical progression leading to the next. Being poor in spirit, remember that's the first one. Being poor in spirit leads to mourning our sin, which leads us to the third beatitude, which is to have a spirit of meekness given to us by God. Now, these first three beatitudes are essential to accomplishing every other beatitude that's to follow. If you don't have these first three, you're not going to have any of them to follow. So it's very important for us to have this established, that we understand beatitudes 1, 2, and 3, to be poor in spirit, or in other words, realize we need God. And then to mourn our sin and not celebrate it. So the Beatitudes are essential because they embody the spirit of what a Christian is supposed to be. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." These first three Beatitudes are spiritual steps to accomplish Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I no longer live, but Christ living in me. Does that make sense? This means if it doesn't make sense, we'll go back and cover it again, because this is very, very important. These first three beatitudes help us to be crucified to self. They show us how. They show us the attitudes that need to be there. First, from that first beatitude, we realize that we are poor. We're poor in spirit. In other words, I cannot produce anything spiritual of myself. Who can produce spiritual things in me? Me? Yes or no? Who is it? God. It's God working through the Holy Spirit that accomplishes anything spiritual in me. I realize my weakness spiritually, and I seek God's strength. And then secondly, I see my spiritual failure. I mourn my spiritual failure. I do not ignore my sin, nor do I celebrate it. Amen? Well, this world has gotten messed up. I mean, how many times through the Word are we reminded that the world does things different, God does things different from this world, and that in the last days, this world is going to call good evil and evil good. Now, the third beatitude that we're talking about this morning calls us, then after following the realizing I'm poor in spirit, realizing my spiritual failure and I mourn my failure, that third beatitude brings us to understand that we are to be controlled and in submission to God. So let's say it again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Emphasize these words with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Boy, that's a funny statement. We're going to talk about that more. The Bible gives us a number of people throughout the Word of God that are great examples of meekness. Abraham was a great example of meekness, that he followed God with the strength he had in his riches. He still submitted to God. Moses was a great example. David was a good example. Stephen, Paul, and even Peter. Yes, Peter, the guy who kept sticking his number 12 sandals right deep into his throat. He became meek later in life. He wasn't meek in the beginning, but later in life he was meek. So we have this understanding that these men were great examples, but the best example of all is who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest example and ultimate example of meekness. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Folks, Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness, and our attitude needs to be like his. What are we called? What is our name? We call ourselves what? Christians. What's the first word in that word, in that title? Christ. And then I-A-N-S. It means to be little examples of or like Christ. So if we're to be like Christ, we're looking to be like him. We look at his attitude, and we need to have his attitude towards our family, towards our friends, even towards our enemies. We need to have his attitude and his submission to the Father. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did ask, "Lord, can this cup pass from me?" But what was his heart in the end? How did he finish that prayer? "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." So we understand that we are to have his heart and attitude even all the way to the cross. Listen to the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore," there's that word, "therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names, every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God, to the glory of God the Father." Folks, How about this understanding of all the glory is going to be going to God through Jesus Christ? And the scripture says that he was the meekest of all, heaven and earth, the meekest of all. Wow. Folks, we have to have a better understanding of what meek is. So let's talk about what meek is not. Point number one in the sermon. It is what meekness is not. First of all, it's not a natural ability. You don't just become naturally meek because you decide that you're going to. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Look in the King James Version of Galatians chapter 5. Self-controlled or gentle, those things are about being meek. It's not a natural temperament. Now, there are just some of us who are a little more bull in the china closet type people. Anybody say amen? All right, now, for those who are like me, and you're one of those bulls in a china closet kind of people, just say amen. Amen. And those wives who want to help them out, you can say amen. Oh, I'm sorry, I set you up for that one, didn't I? And then there are folks that are very naturally meek, very naturally gentle, quiet. Is that what we're talking about? Is that meekness? No. That's just gentle in spirit, and some folks are that way. Some of us are born running full out, and they give us a title, ADHD, or whatever you want to call it. That's us. Proud of it. God can use us. Listen, it takes some of us to get things done. Amen? And then there's folks that are just very gentle, very quiet natured. Listen, that is not what the Bible's definition of meek is. Meekness is not a natural ability. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Meekness does not mean indolence, that you sit around and do nothing. Meekness does not mean cowardice, that you're afraid to do anything. That is not meekness. Folks, let me tell you, meekness does not mean a spirit of compromise or seeking peace at any cost. That is not what meekness is. God forbid that we would confuse this God-given quality that leads us into submission to God for giving in and compromising with Satan's schemes. That is not meekness. Meekness does not give in just because it's seems to be the only option or it's the easiest option. That is not meekness. Nor, number three, is meekness weakness. You don't turn that M upside down and make it weakness. That is not what it is. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that of all the men on the earth, earthly men, Moses was meek above all. Listen, Moses was meek, but Moses wasn't weak. Listen, he took things into his own hands sinfully and took the life of an Egyptian who was abusing Israelites. He was a man who was strong. He stood in the face of the most powerful man in the world. He stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let God's people go." Does that sound weak to you? Not at all. Jesus was meek, but he stood against the vile leadership of his day. He called them names that would just set them on edge. He said, "You brood of vipers, you grave full of dead men's rotting flesh and bones." Well, what a compliment. Are you listening? I was trying to find out. Jesus stood against them. He overturned the tables in the temple when they were made into a marketplace instead of a place of worship. He confronted demons. Does that sound weak? No, and yet, he is our greatest example of meekness. So meekness is not these things. Let's talk about what meekness is then. You know the most familiar definition. Everybody's heard this. That meekness is power or authority under control. Power or strength under control. Authority under control. But it's so much more than that. We've looked at that in the past, and we've looked at how it should be power under control. Folks, the meek man is one who sees himself correctly before God. That's what meekness is. Meekness sees who God is. Meekness sees who they are. And meekness submits to God. Because you see, the meek realize that God is author. Amen? Let me say that again. The meek realize that God is author of their life. The meek realize that God is redeemer of their life. From beginning to end, they realize God is in charge. And the meek desire to be obedient and subject to God's plan. And because they're subject to God's plan and not their own, and they realize, hey, this is not my plan. My life isn't even my life. My riches, my goods aren't even mine. They belong to God. Because of all these things, those people are not deterred by man's criticisms. Because they realize, listen, they're criticizing God, not me. I don't know how many of you are able to do that, but more power to you. I struggle with that one. God, I ask for help. When people are critical of me, I need to remember, hey, it's God's ministry. Talk to the one who's in charge. Folks, we are not only deterred, the meek are not deterred by man's criticisms, but neither are they distracted by man's applause. Boy, those are the hardest things in our life. We yield to the criticism and we bend to the applause. Listen, that's hard to overcome. And yet those who are meek follow what God wants them to do, and they look for God for their approval. And if God is unhappy, that's when they start changing things. There's no need to be defensive or self-absorbed when we're all about the Father, because he's the one that's in charge. Meekness is one who sees himself as God sees them. And then, meekness always implies a teachable spirit. Do you realize that? When you are meek, you have a teachable spirit. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, how does that verse apply here? Well, first of all, the scripture says, accept with meekness the accepted word that is planted in you. How many of you have ever heard the word of God? Let me just humor me. Okay, preachers always want us to raise our hands. You've heard the word of God, so you have had implanted in you the word of God. The question now is, will you receive it and let it grow? Or are you going to be like that parable that says some of it fell on the hard ground and some of it fell on the stony ground? Listen, is your heart receptive? The scripture is saying that if we are meek, we not only have it implanted, but we receive it in our hearts. Do you see the difference? You can come to church, but when you leave exactly the same as you were before, then you're not meek because you're not receiving God's word. In order to accept the word of God, we have to be humble. Why? What does that mean? Because we realize we have a need. Nobody receives instructions that thinks they've already got it all. Amen? Do we have it all? It's meekness, dear friends, that allows God's word to be implanted. They receive it, and then it's meekness that brings it to the point of beginning to bloom in our life. You want God to bloom in your life? Then in meekness, receive his word. Let it be planted within you and grow in you. I want us to look at a Psalms. Psalms 46:10. Now, how many of you know that verse? Give me a nod. Say it with me. Be still and know that I am God. That's God's word to us. Be still and know that I am God. There's one version, the New American Standard Version, says it this way. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Cease striving. The Hebrew, right out of the Hebrew, the actual best translation in some people's minds was relax. Be still, relax, and know that I am God. Boy, there you go. Relax, be still, cease striving, and what? Know that I am who? God. Wow. What does this mean? Let me just say it plainly. If I want to know God, then I have to cease striving. I have to quit pushing. And I've got to be still. I've got to relax. I've got to let God. The Greek word, and I love this illustration, the Greek word for meekness was also the word that was used for a horse that was broken. Not a horse that was wild, not a horse that was running everywhere, not a horse that would rear up against anybody, but it was for a horse that was broken, that was still. Can you imagine a powerful horse? Can you imagine this huge beast and being able to walk up to it and just lead it by the bridle? Can you imagine that? A huge beast with all the kind of power. He could stomp us to death. And yet, they're gentle. That's the understanding of what meek is. When a horse is broken, it becomes still. Are you with me? You see the picture here. These horses aren't running around. These horses aren't bucking. These horses aren't rearing against the one who's trying to manage them. Folks, when we are meek, we yield. We quit striving. Now the rider can direct that horse wherever he wants it to go. The master can direct us wherever he wants us to go. Are you with me? I've got to tell you about a story. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, many of you know Keith Sacchieri. Keith and I went duck hunting. He took me duck hunting. And we went out to sitting in the blind. And the guy who took us was one that he had gone with before. But he brought a new dog. You know, I love to see a dog work. I love to see a dog that is obedient. And he can run out there and get that bird so I don't have to get in the water and get wet. And he brings it back. Well, we got out there. And every time, not just once or twice, every time ducks would come in and start circling, this dog would jump out of the blind and start splashing through the water. And the ducks would run off. Now, this, I got to tell you, was a friendly dog. He was so cute. He was so nice. He was just happy-go-lucky. He was enthusiastic like crazy. But he was loud, he was disobedient, and he absolutely ruined our hunt. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to the point where we told one another, one of us shoot at the ducks, the other one shoot at the dog. We wouldn't do that, of course. But we threatened. Ruined the hunt. Friends, you need to understand this, that whether you are the type of wild being like a horse who's just pulling against everything that you're being told to do, or whether you are enthusiastic and you're excited, but you cannot be bound and you cannot be controlled, because you see, that dog needed to sit there quiet until after the hunters bagged the game, and then he's told, go get them. And man, when that happens, man, talk about a wonderful relationship and a wonderful thing to watch and see. But here's the thing. If we are wild like a wild stallion horse and we cannot be controlled, or whether we are, you know, whether you don't want to be controlled, or whether you're so into it, you want to do right, but you don't slow down and listen to the master, either way, you are going to lose your effectiveness. Are you with me? When did Elijah hear from God? Was it in the earthquake? Was it in the fire? Was it in the big wind? No. When did Elijah hear from God? When he got still and he could hear the still, small voice. It's great to have power. It's great to have the ability to run and fetch. It's great to have the ability to have enthusiasm. But folks, they become useful to the master in meekness when we have power, strength, skill, enthusiasm under control by God. The promise follows this. We know what meekness is not. We know what meekness is. And then there's a promise there. It says, the meek, what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, we know what an inheritance is, don't we? It's a gift or it's a reward that is left to an heir. That's what an inheritance is. A true heir, dear friend, is the child of the one who has the true possession. What? To whom does this world belong? Who created it? Who molded it? Who put you on it? Who has control of it even now, even though he has let Satan have a time? Who's still in control of it? God the Father. And an inheritance is a gift or reward left to the one who is an heir of the true owner. Who is God the Father? And then Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a joint heir with God's Son. You're a joint heir with God who became flesh, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and has gone to prepare a place for you. You are his brother / sister heir. Wow! What a blessing from God. Here's the thing. God is going to provide everything we need. And when he says, the meek shall inherit the earth, perhaps what he's saying is, when he fixes it all back up, when he reworks it and we get that new Jerusalem and we have that new place that God has prepared, it's going to be worth having then. Amen? But maybe what he's also saying is this. The meek will inherit everything they need to take care of what I've called them to do. You're going to get everything you need. God's going to provide every need. Nothing will overwhelm me when I cease to strive. Nothing will overwhelm me when I am still before God, when I am broken before God, when I am meek in the hands of my Father. Do you understand meek, friends? Now, there is going to be some people who might say, well, Pastor, that's not me. It's just not me. I can't be meek. God made me different. God made me. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have no excuse for not being meek. If you're not meek, it's because you don't listen. It's because you don't want to be. It's because you don't put yourself in submission to God the Father. You have no excuse if you belong to God for not being meek. In other words, gentle and self-controlled. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, and you not only can have it, you need it. We all need it. How do we get meekness? How do we get the gifts from God the Father, those spiritual gifts? Folks, it's easy. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 tell us that we need to do three things. We need to ask, we need to seek, and we need to knock. Our problem is we don't get still long enough to ask what he was telling us we need to ask for, to really seek the heart of God and knock on the right doors. God calls us. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and I will open the door to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Do you want spiritual direction? Do you want spiritual strength? Do you want to be meek with every other spiritual gift that God has? Then, folks, you need to ask him and be still before him. We've got to humble ourselves and confess our need before God. We need to be finished with ourselves. Remember, I am crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Put Christ on the throne of your heart. Who's on the throne of your heart? It's not hard to find out. Who's on the throne of your heart? the one who bought us at such a price, wants to be on the throne of your heart. He wants to come in and possess you wholly, fully. He wants to produce meekness in me and in you. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus Christ said this. He said, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the one who exalts himself is going to be what? Humbled. And the one who will be humble, God says he's going to exalt that one. If you want to receive grace in a new way, listen, we all want grace, amen? Do you know what grace is? I love that acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. You want grace? If you want grace in a new and unique way, seek this spiritual gift. Let God give it to you. That gift to be meek. Seek to be broken, quiet, humble in the sight of God. Remember this, that throughout the Word of God, we are told to cease striving. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say, go out and make a big noise. It doesn't say get out there and just do anything you want. It doesn't say to beat the air. It says you beat the air so as to win. And the only way to do that is to have the direction of God, the power of God, the meekness of God. God's Word says cease striving. In other words, be quiet and listen. Listen, if you want to put it in a modern day vernacular, it means shut up. And listen to what God has for you. We should not take a step, even in our spiritual enthusiasm, certainly not in our spiritual rejection of being a wild and self-desired person, but we should not take a step without first seeking God's direction. Not one step. Perhaps even we shouldn't even utter one prayer, one word in prayer, until we know where God would lead us to pray. Have you ever just been so still that you didn't know where to pray until God put it on your heart? There is a direction for prayer. But instead of being still, we keep striving, don't we? We keep pushing. Why is that? Perhaps because we allow this world to speak into our ears more than we allow God. Perhaps we allow Hollywood to speak into our ears for hours and we pray for just a few minutes a day. How long do you spend quiet time in prayer with God every day? Are you listening? Listen. The greatest reason that we do not, let me change that. The greatest reason that you and I do not feel God's touch in our life is because we will not cease striving. We won't be still long enough to let His presence be flowing into us. We won't be quiet long enough to hear His words speak to our ears and to our heart. It's the most common thing that I share with folks. They say, I just can't hear God. I said, then you aren't still long enough. Cease striving. Be still. And know that He is God.